Hey, Hebrews chapter 10. Our camp last week was tremendous, and hope you learned something. I did. There were some things that were taught that were just incredible, and the way they were presented were, you know, some of the stuff was a little involved, and yet it was made pretty simple and pretty easy to understand, which is, you know, what we all pretty much learned early in our exposure to God's Word, because it is simple. You know, God intended for us to be able to understand it clearly and simple. One of the things I wanted to look at, which we didn't really teach during the weekend, but in the back of your syllabus, was some of the purposes of Jesus Christ. And one of the reasons I wanted to look at it is because, you know, people go through life, some people go through life with little or no purpose. You know, they're just looking to survive, exist, whatever it takes. Some people exist for the sole purpose of accumulating wealth, things, bringing pleasures, you know, physical pleasure or whatever, mental pleasure, which is what's called hedonism, you know, the whole pursuit of pleasure. And a few people have a purpose that they really believe in, that they think is pure or noble. You have people that will do everything and anything to protect the rights of animals or an animal, you know, save the whales, save the turkeys, save the whatever. So, you know, I have those, and then there's those that want to save the trees and save everything else. Jesus Christ had many purposes, didn't he? But the overriding main purpose of his life, we'll look at in Hebrews chapter 10, was that he wanted to do his Father's will. He came to do God's will in his life. And that was the overriding purpose of his life. It was, you could say, the umbrella under which all the other many purposes were. So in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7, it said, "Then said I, Lo, I come," in the volume of the book it is written, "to do thy will, O God." And then in verse 9 it says again, "Then said he, Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He came to do God's will. Obviously that worked out pretty well for him, didn't it? Because that's really what God wants for all of us. He wants us to do his will. Let's go to John chapter 5. So although Jesus Christ had many purposes in life, the main purpose was that he was focused on doing God's will in everything. So in verse 36 of chapter 5, it says, "But I have greater witness than that of John, for the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me." You know, he did the works of the Father. When you do the works of the Father, you're doing what the Father wants you to do, right? And then let's go to chapter 17 of John. And it says in verse 4, "I have glory," this is Jesus Christ speaking, he says, "I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." You know, he finished the work that God gave him to do. So the overall principle, the guiding principle in Jesus Christ's life, in every aspect, in every detail, in everything that he did, little and big, was to do God's will, to do what God wanted him to do, first and foremost. He never did his own will. He never put his own feelings first. He never put his own desires first. He always would ask God what he wanted. So that's pretty amazing when you think about it, to live a life like that. So what do we learn from this? So along with the other jobs, aims, purposes, Jesus Christ was sent to do other things, right? He was sent to bruise the head of the serpent. He was sent to make a more than abundant life available. He was sent to destroy the works of the devil. He was sent to save mankind or save the world. He was sent to heal the sick, to bring sight to the blind. He was sent to set free the captives. He was sent to do so many different things. He was sent to declare God to the world, to make God known. He was sent so that he could accomplish, so that mankind could have Holy Spirit. You know, but all those purposes, all those things that he had to do came under the guiding principle of doing the will of God, doing what God wanted him to do, doing the work of God. So everything emanated from this basic purpose, to obey God and to do his will. And this truly is a great key for us. Now, obviously, we're not the only begotten Son of God, and we're not perfect, and we don't have the brain power that he had, which is kind of interesting because when you think about it, so many people that are smart in the world have a tendency to be egotistical. Yet Jesus Christ probably had the greatest mind of all time, and he was totally without ego. He just believed what God said about him, what he read in the Bible. He believed who he was. Whoa! And there it goes. He believed everything that God said about him, and he believed to do what God told him to do. He listened to God. Let's go to Matthew. So what does that tell us? How we should live our life? Well, the overriding and guiding principle in our lives should be to do the will of God. Simple. How simple could it get? How simple could it be? In chapter 6, verse 33, it says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness." You know, that's pretty interesting, to seek his righteousness. You know, lots of times people seek their own righteousness. You know, they seek to glorify themselves. They seek to let everybody know all the good things they've done in life. Jesus Christ never did that, did he? He said, well, you know, I just do what God tells me to do. You know, the works that I do, I can't do on my own. I do what God tells me to do. It's pretty great. So he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." What things shall be added unto you? Well, let's go back to chapter verse 24. It says, "No man," that would mean man or woman, right? Mankind. "No man or woman can serve two masters." And that serve is, you know, the word, the verb form of doulos. It's douleo. It means to serve, to be a slave to, or be committed to. "No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. Mammon is the physical things of this world. Money or power or fame, fortune, physical things, whatever. You can't serve God and mammon. "Therefore I say unto you, take no thought," or "don't be over anxious," is really what it reads. "Don't be over anxious for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on." Okay, because, you know, you could take that verse literally as it's written in the King James. Take no thought for what you eat or what you drink or what you wear. And so then you could eat potato chips all day long, or not eat anything and shrink away to nothing. And You know, you could be invited to a wedding and you could wear overalls and a holy t-shirt and, you know, it wouldn't be appropriate or whatever. So it's not talking about taking no thought, you know, in that respect. It's being, don't be over anxious. You're not going to starve. You're not going to be without clothing, right? Make sense? Of course it does, because it's God's word. Is not the life more than meat and the body more than raiment? Is life not greater than food and greater than clothing? You know, now you think that's a silly statement. However, there are people that live one meal to the next, that it's the most important thing in life, what they eat, what they drink. It's just, you know, last week when I was in Florida, I was just, I don't know what it is about Disney World, but there are more obese people there per thousand, I think, than anywhere else on the face of the earth. Yeah, it's just overwhelming. And then raiment, you know, how many people are just, you know, all about how they look, what they wear, what kind of jewelry they have. You know, it's the most important thing in their life. You know, and so you look at that and you go, isn't life more important than those things? And you can say, oh, well, sure. But you look around and for some people it's not. You know, those things rule their lives, basically, control their lives. Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? Aren't you better than the birds? Which of you, by taking thought, or by being anxious, or worried, or concerned, can add one cubit unto his stature? You know, you could take that as being a physical thing. You know, would you get taller? Or you could do it by thinking stature meaning importance in life. You know, how people look at you, what they think about you. And why take ye thought for raiment, for clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, for they, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. It's a great time of year to think about that. You see all the flowers now, and everything is beautiful and colorful. And just come from the winter when everything is kind of gray and dreary, and nothing's, you know, vibrant. The lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that not even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Of course, Solomon had everything, didn't he? He's one of those guys that is, you know, nobody will ever be as rich as Solomon. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? And you know, the greatest thing that God clothed us with is what? Holy Spirit, which is eternal, which is a much more beautiful thing than anything we could buy in a store or make or whatever. Wherefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all these things did the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So seek God first. Seek the kingdom of God first. You know, seek to do what God wants you to do. Makes sense to me. Let's go to chapter 22. Chapter 22, verse 35, we're going to begin. 34. This is Jesus Christ having a discussion with the Pharisees and Sadducees. But when the Pharisees heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, it's not a lawyer like we think of a lawyer, not a barrister or an advocate in court, but rather someone that studies the Old Testament law. You know, that's what it refers to here. Somebody that had expertise in the law of Moses. So he's called a lawyer. And he says, Master. So he's speaking to Jesus Christ to, you know, like he has respect, but he asked him a question tempting him. So even though he called him master and feigned respect, in reality, he's trying to what?
Trick
him, trap him. So he says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. Now, if you go back and read the Ten Commandments, that's not in there.
Right.
You know, it is spoken of in Deuteronomy chapter 6 after it reiterates the Ten Commandments, because they're first given in Exodus 19, I believe, and then they're restated in chapter 5 or 6 of Deuteronomy. But following that is when it is quoted this, that thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. And that would cover, that would be all-inclusive of the first four commandments. You know, have no other gods before me, don't worship idols, don't take the Lord God's name in vain, and keep the Sabbath day. Those are the four things that pertain to our relationship with God. And then he says, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And that covers the last six commandments. That's where it talks about don't murder, don't lie, don't bear false witness, don't covet, you know, all those things having to do with our relationship with man. So those two verses, that's the second commandment. So the first is, the first great and great commandment is to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Well, if you love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, what would you want to do? You'd want to do his will, right? You'd want to do what he wants you to do. Not what you want to do, but rather what he wants to do. It's pretty simple, pretty obvious, pretty logical. You know, because you could say, I love God, I love God, I love God, I love God all day long next week into the 32nd of next month. But if you don't act upon it, if your actions and your thoughts and the way you live don't follow what you say, then it's meaningless, right? So then the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. And that simply means everything is based upon these two things. So in a practical sense, Jesus Christ made it really simple, didn't he? These guys, if you read back on the Pharisees, you know, they had concocted and invented made up all these rules and regulations to go along with the law. So when it said that you couldn't do any servile work on the Sabbath day, so they decided, well, you can only take so many steps, and you had to count the steps that you took. So I guess if you were on your way to the bathroom and you used up your steps, you were in trouble. Be a very tough situation there. You know, they did all kinds of things to try to confuse and make it more difficult, and invented little details how they interpreted the law to be. You know, and Jesus Christ just simplified it. You know, it's kind of like the politicians, right? This is a very difficult and complicated issue. Mm-hmm. You know, well, it's only complicated and difficult because man makes it complicated and difficult. You know, whatever happened to what's right and what's wrong? Whatever happened to what's moral and what's immoral? Whatever happened to simple truth? So Jesus Christ took care of that situation. Let's go to Psalm 37. You know, and I'm not saying we're going to ever be perfect in this until the Lord comes back. But if you look through the Word of God and you see all the great men and women of God and what they did in their lives, when they did their best to do God's will instead of their own will, they always were blessed. They always saw deliverance. They always saw great things happen. Psalm 37 and verse 4. It says, delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Delight thyself. You know, delight. Delight. Could you be delighting yourself if you don't do his will? You know, you decide to do something contrary to God's will. It'd be pretty difficult, wouldn't it? But he says here, delight thyself also in the Lord. The Lord is Jehovah. Delight thyself in Jehovah, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. When you're committed to the Lord, that means you want to do your best for him. You know, so that takes precedence, doesn't it? Okay, let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God. So here, this is not a commandment, is it? This is a request. You know, when God says, I beseech you, he's requesting. It's a heartfelt desire on his part, but it's a request as opposed to a commandment or a charge. It's not thus saith the Lord, it's God saying, I'd really like you to do this. He's lovingly imploring us. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So in light of everything that you learn in the book of Romans about how God redeemed you, how he sent his son, how his son died and paid the price, and how we, because we're born again, we are made righteous, we are whole, we are justified, we are sanctified, all those things, he says, considering all that, wouldn't you like to present your body a living sacrifice? You know, now think about a living sacrifice. We learned a little bit about sacrifices in the camp last week, right? You know, if you had to do a sin sacrifice or a transgression sacrifice, you had to bring your animal, and your animal had to be without blemish and without spot. And then you had to kill the animal. You know, so that took commitment. Now, we also learned, or, you know, it was alluded to or spoken about how valuable animals were. You know, their whole economy revolved around their animals and their crops. So, you know, two things God asked of those people. He asked them to tithe of their first fruits of their labor, and then he asked for animal sacrifices periodically. And they were to do it of their own free will, and they were to do it with the right heart. So here he asks us to be living sacrifices. And that requires what? It requires a decision and a commitment that you want to do God's will, that you want to do what God wants you to do in life. And he says, a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable or logical service. In light of all that God has done for us through his son, Jesus Christ, it's a logical and reasonable thing to do. Makes sense. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. You know, what's a greater purpose, to save the whales or to serve God? That's a hard one. What a hard choice. How much? Think about how much people invest in doing those kind of causes. Mm-hmm. The time. People risk their lives to save a whale. I mean, they're pretty. They're kind of cool to watch. You know, they jump out of the water and make a big splash. And, you know, there's all different kinds, all different sizes. And, you know, or save the tigers. They're beautiful, you know, without a doubt. They also eat people. But that's another story. Or the polar bears, you know? Well, you know, the only time I've ever seen a polar bear is in the zoo. The only time I've ever seen a tiger is in the zoo. And, you know, but what's more important, to save those animals or to serve God? To save people's eternal life, you know, to speak the word of God and be able to give somebody eternal life. Because, you know, you can say those animals are all endangered. Well, they're endangered anyway, no matter what man does, because at the end of the world, they're all going to be gone. Yeah, right. You know, I don't know if they'll be, yeah, I don't know if they'll be back or not in the new heaven and earth, and I don't really care, right, because that's not really the purpose and the focus of it. So that's what God asks of us. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 1, it says, "Be therefore followers of God as dear children, imitators of God." Imitators, how do we imitate God? Well, by our actions, by doing his will, by asking him what he would like us to do, to being loving and giving in our attitude and blessing people and being forgiving and all that other stuff. And then it says, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor." So again, you know, we are to imitate Christ. We're to walk as he walked in love. And it says here, "And he gave himself for us." So what are we to do? Well, we don't have to die, right? It says that we are to be living sacrifices, but we can give our life to God. We can give our life to God. Pretty great. Let's go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. It says in verse 2, Psalm 119, verse 2. It says, "Blessed," and the word "blessed" there means, I don't know, happy. Everybody wants to be happy, don't they? We're not always happy. But, you know, the word in Thessalonians says rejoice evermore. So we can still be joyful. We can rejoice evermore. But it says happy, blessed are they that keep his testimonies, that keep God's word, and that seek him with the whole heart. With the whole heart. Not half-heartedly. You know, we understand that today. We talk about people doing things half-heartedly. He didn't really give it at all. He went through the motions, so on and so forth. You know, and it's pretty easy to see when somebody doesn't give a full effort in things, isn't it, usually? But it's really, you know, I appreciate and love when somebody gives their all to something. Doesn't matter if they're the best in the world at it or, you know, whatever. But if they really give their best, and to me, to give their best would be, you know, in context of the teaching, their best for God, you know, whatever they're doing. And, you know, God is to permeate everything in our life. And he should and can if we allow it and want to. You know, it's not just, you know, showing up and saying a nice prayer or singing loud, or, you know, what? It's giving your heart to God and doing your best in everything you do for God. When you go to work, do you do your best for God, or do you complain about your employer? You know, well, your employer is really irrelevant. God's the one who you really look to please and bless, and that should be true in everything we do in life. You know, it's we want to glorify God. That's what Jesus Christ sought to do, wasn't it? He sought to do the will of God and to glorify God. Not himself, but God, you see? So that's what we're to look at. That's how we are to live. Let's go to Proverbs. So we seek him with a whole heart. In chapter 3 of Proverbs, we'll close here just because we will. chapter 3 of Proverbs, verse 5. It says, "Trust in the Lord with how much? All your heart. All your heart. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. You know, when you're committed to God and you're looking to do your best for God, then you trust Him. You know, you trust what He tells you. It's kind of cool when we, you know, I don't know if any of you, I guess the kids did. Some of you may have ever done the zip lines at camp. And, you know, they put those harnesses on you. And so you have to trust those harnesses and those cables, right? You give your total trust, because if something doesn't work right, what happens? You get hurt. You fall, you get hurt, whatever. See? But we're to trust in God with all our heart. See? So think about it. God's your harness. God's the cable. You know, and He's reliable. He never lets us down. And lean not to thine own understanding. You know, it doesn't matter what sense knowledge tells us. It doesn't matter what the world tells us. It doesn't matter what things appear to be. What really matters is reality and truth according to God's word. And then it says, in all thy ways, that's not just some of your ways, it's in all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. You know, He'll direct thy paths. If you acknowledge Him in all your ways, then He'll direct your paths. He'll let you know what His will is. He'll take you by the hand and lead you. But you have to acknowledge Him in all your ways. You know, and when you don't acknowledge Him, then you go off on your own path. And a lot of times that's precarious, it's dangerous, it's difficult. So that's what I wanted to share. Our purpose in life should be to do the will of God. Our purpose in life should be to serve God just like Jesus Christ. And when we do that, we're going to see great things happen. We're going to be blessed in our lives. We're going to be happy in our lives. Is it going to be perfect? Well, when Christ comes back, it will be. But until then, yeah, we have to deal with the world. But the more we do God's will, the more we focus on doing God's will and glorifying Him, the better it's going to be. Okay? So amen and amen.